Come on, come on. God is good. Amen. Hey, I am so pumped to preach this message today on Easter Sunday. I know you probably got some great plans. You got some egg hunts waiting for you. Like I said, you got some great food waiting for you. But at the end of the day, man, on Easter Sunday, there's only one place I would rather be, and that is right here in the house of God with the people of God talking about Jesus and what he's done for us. If some of you have experienced the love and the radical love of Jesus Christ in your life, would you give me a big hearty amen this morning? Come on, because I know I have. I've seen God do miracles in my life. I've seen him do miracles in many of your lives, and I believe he's about to work some miracles right here, right now. We're going to start a little unorthodox, though. You know me, I kind of just go off the script. I kind of just do things sometimes. And so I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to be very honest with me. How many of you have seen the movie Taken? Liam Neeson, you know what I'm talking about? Taken? It's a fantastic film. It's incredible. Came out a while back. But the movie is about this ex-CIA operative that's trying to reconnect with his daughter. Okay, she's abducted in Paris. But what the kidnappers don't know is that they took the wrong dude's daughter. They took this man's daughter, Liam Neeson, also known as Qui-Gon Jinn. Any Star Wars people, anyway? Okay, no, anyway. You don't mess with this guy, okay? Like, if I knew this dude was on the other line and I was the kidnapper, I would have just stopped right there. Like, I would, because this, it's incredible. They took the wrong dude's daughter. One of the kidnappers, he picks up the phone, and calmly, in this scene right here, the father has this monologue with the kidnapper, and he ends this speech with the iconic line, "I will find you, and I will kill you." Intense, right? So dope. I absolutely love that line. And the rest of the movie is Liam Neeson going on an absolute rampage to get his daughter back. Now, as a pastor... As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can't necessarily condone that kind of violence. But as a father, okay, men, where are you at? Fathers, come on now. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't mess with my daughter, right? You don't mess with my baby girl. Now, see, I have a girl. Her name's Tegan. She's about to be 2 years old. She is adorable, okay? But if someone took my daughter away from me, I would do anything I could to get her back, right? Men in this place, fathers, you would do anything. Let's be real. Come on now. I could relate. I would pay any price. I would give you anything that you want. You want my house? You can have it. Take it. I really don't care. Do you want my car? You can have it. Absolutely take it. All my money that I have, please take it away from me. My brand new golf clubs. Take them. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. Of course, take them. Take them. Give me my girl back, you know? I would pay any price to get my daughter back. I just want to see my baby girl come home. And why am I so willing to give up everything that I have and pay the highest price to get her back? Because my baby, come on now, is worth every single dollar I have and more. You cannot ask for a price that I would not pay in order to get my daughter back. And let me submit something to you today, is that the price that you pay for something determines its value. The price that you pay for something determines its value. Now, this is just a worldly concept. This is just, you know, the markets. This is how they work, right? But the price you pay determines its value. So how valuable must my daughter be to me that I would pay any price in order to get her back? She's priceless. There's no price that you could ever put on her that I would not pay. So let's say that you go to a car dealership tomorrow, okay? Some of y'all would like to do that, right? Come on, who needs a new car in the house of God today? We're not doing that, but I would love a new car. I drive a 2013 Nissan Altima with the tint peeling off the windows. I will drive it into the ground. Somebody say amen. Come on now, you're doing the same thing as me, I hope. Here we go. But let's say you go to a car dealership tomorrow and there's an old beat up truck there. It's got 250,000 miles on it. It's worn down. The seats are filthy. Smells like smoke. Windshield is cracked all the way across, and there's dents all in the hood from hail damage and other things. The paint's peeling off the sides. And here comes the car salesman, right? You're so excited to see him, of course. Hey, he's so pumped. Here comes the car salesman. We got a car salesman right here, so I got to make that joke, bro. Anyway, here we go. He said, what? What's wrong with car salesman? Anyway. He says, you interested in this truck? Not really, honestly, but he said, well, we're selling it for a great deal. And you say, okay, well, how much? He said, we're only selling it for $10,000. You're like, psh, absolutely not. I'm not buying this old beat down truck for 10 grand. Are you kidding me? I'd give you like 1.5, maybe 2 for this thing. This is nasty. It's old. It's rusty. It's gross. I am not buying this thing. What are you talking about? It is not worth $10,000. No way in the world that I'm paying for that. But then an older man walks over very quickly and out of breath and wide-eyed, he says, I'll give you $100,000 for this truck right now. The car salesman knows a good deal when he sees it, right? He's taking it. He jumps at the opportunity to sell this truck for $100,000. This is 10 times the value that he had even put on it. And so they walk back into the dealership, and now you're standing out in the lot very confused. An hour goes by, and honestly, you were going to leave, but you kind of just wanted to see what happened with the old man in the truck, so you stick around. And then he finally comes back out, gets the keys, and hops in the truck. He's obviously bought it. And at this point, you're like, okay, now I have to ask. Like, this is wild. What in the world is happening? So you go over, and you tap on the window, and then the older man starts to roll down the window. Come on, anybody ever had to roll down a window before? It was the 90s, okay? All right, you know, anyway. So he rolled down the window. And you say, excuse me, sir, I just had to ask, why did you pay $100,000 for this old beat-up truck? I just don't understand. And he calmly looks over at you with a soft smile. And with a soft voice, he says, well, this is the first truck I ever owned. It was my father's truck, and he drove it when I was a kid. You see that dent in the side of the truck right on the door here? That was actually where my dad and I were playing baseball together as a kid, and he threw me a pitch, and I hit it so hard that it went straight into the truck. He didn't think I was going to hit it that hard, and I was so scared that he was going to be mad, but he turned around and looked at the truck and looked at me and just started laughing, and I felt so safe there in that moment, but I was so scared. And you see the cracked windshield that's going all the way across. I remember when it was a lot smaller, but it was when I was older, actually, and he was teaching me how to drive. And so he was in the passenger seat. I'm driving, and there was a big semi in front of us, and a huge rock comes and cracks the windshield right there. And I was freaking out for a second. And my dad instinctively put his arm across me, even though I was the one driving. He couldn't help but try to protect me. That's just the kind of man that he was. And he eventually gave it to me when I was 18. But then about 20 years ago, the truck got stolen from me and my family right out of our driveway. And I haven't seen it since. My father, he passed away a few years back. And so when I saw this truck, I knew I had to pay any price in order to get it back. I couldn't believe that it was sitting here in the lot. The price that you pay for something determines its value. This truck is broken down. It's beat up, it looks nasty, it's rusty, and nobody would even value it at the $10,000 that the dealer wanted to sell it for. You wouldn't even maybe value it at 2 or 3, and yet to this man, this truck was worth everything. To this man, that truck was priceless because it reminded him of his father, reminded him of the memories that he had, and he would pay any price in order to get it back. Let me tell you a little bit about God for a second. Talked about Liam Neeson and trucks. Let's talk about the Bible for a second. When this earth was created, mankind was together with God. This is what we see. Adam and Eve would walk literally with God on this earth. And because of our sin, though, we were separated from our Father in heaven. The Bible says that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We got any perfect people in the house today? Come on, anybody? No. Okay, good. Awesome. That's what I thought. And if you raised your hand, you would have been a liar. We would have had to kick you out. I'm just kidding. We wouldn't do that. We've all sinned. It says in the Bible that the wages of sin is what? Is death. The price that we have to pay because of our sin. We're all born into this broken and messed up world. We all got stuff. We all have things that we deal with. I have things that I deal with. Let me tell you, I mess up all the time. Ask my wife. She's right here on the front row. I have a unique and distinct ability, y'all, to upset her in a way that no one else can. It really is a superpower. The ability to do something so ridiculous, so dumb, so outrageous, and so inconsiderate It even blows my mind every once in a while, right? Let's be real, dudes. Like, we just know how to push the right buttons and do the wrong things. And it's the same way for the ladies, but let's be honest with ourselves. Married people in the room, you know what it's like to be married. You know what it's like to see the best part of that person, but also the worst part of that person. It's not like that all the time. Of course, you see the best parts all the time, but you also know the worst things about them. But you know how sweet and affectionate he is, right? He's just such a sweet guy. You know, he just like brings me flowers when I'm not feeling good, and he's so amazing. But he also snores like a freight train at night, you know? Like, he snores, and it's awful. Oh, my goodness, he's the worst, you know? And then you just get so frustrated at these things. But then, guys, you're like, oh, she's so funny. She's just like a delightful person, you know what I mean? Until I'm snoring at night, and then she throws a shoe at me and kicks me in the side, you know? Like, you know the best and the worst parts about each other. But isn't that what love is, right? It's knowing the worst and still loving anyway. Knowing the worst parts about that person and still choosing to love them anyway. You might be in this place today and you know that you are a sinner. And what I mean by that is, like, you know that you know that you know, like, you're a sinner, right? Like the deep kind of sin, you know? Full on grade A, pasture raised, Kim and Kanye gone astray kind of sinner in this place, okay? Like, you know what I'm talking about? You're in this room somewhere. I know you are, okay? You know what? God loves you anyway. Isn't that the good news, y'all? Is that God loves you anyway. No matter how far you are today in this room, no matter what you've done, there is nobody that is too far for God. And he loves you anyway. That's what true love is knowing the worst and still choosing to love. God knows every sin in your life. He knows every shortcoming. He knows every evil desire that's in your heart. And yet he still loved you enough to send his son to die on a cross, not to shame you for how bad you are. See, that's where we get it wrong sometimes, is we think that the cross, it brings guilt and shame into our lives. But that's not what he was really trying to do. He was trying to show you how valuable you are to him. How do we know this? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Can I submit this to you today? That the price that you pay for something determines its value. How valuable must you be to God that he would pay the highest price of his son Jesus to get you back? How valuable and how much does God love you that he would send his one and only son so that he could have you back in the family? I would submit to you that God loves you and cares for you so much, and yet sometimes we don't even realize it. We don't even see it. We feel like the cross is here to shame us, but yet the cross is here to show us how valuable we really are to God. Yes, we're all sinners, of course. I'm not saying we want to devalue sin. Of course, we all need a Savior. Come on, I need a Savior. You need a Savior, and Jesus is that for you. But your true identity is not that of a sinner. It's that of a son and daughter of God. Amen? That's who we really are, is we're sons and daughters of God. And the Bible says that God is a jealous God and that he will do anything in his power to get you back home into the family. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's some good news today, y'all. You could be here today, and this is the first time that you have stepped foot in a church in years. It could have been a long time. You're not sure about all this? Your wife drug you in here today. Come on now. I know how it is. Your husband drug you in here today. You didn't want to be here. You might be feeling awkward. It's like, man, it's been a long time since I've been in a church. I just feel very out of place right now. I'm very uncomfortable. Hey, let me tell you something right now. God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. Amen? He loves you so much. You could be hungover or high right now. God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. You could be a God-hating atheist in this place right now. But God loves you and wants a relationship with you. There is no one too far for God to redeem. The Bible says that a good shepherd will leave the 99 to find the one, right? Maybe you're the one today. Maybe you're the one that is in this place that God is reaching out to today, the one that God is going after today, and his Holy Spirit is drawing you near to him because he wants to be in a relationship with you. Why? Because he loves you and you're valuable to him, And he paid the highest price by his son Jesus to get you back today, right here, right now. Amen? Come on. In the story of the prodigal son, he dishonors his father, this son. Dishonors his dad by taking his whole inheritance early and going out, and he starts to spend it on everything that he wants, on all these evil desires and all these things. He's partying. He's doing all the stuff. He's probably drinking a bunch. He's doing all the weird, crazy psychedelic drugs that they probably had back then, thousands of years ago. I don't know. But what he's doing is he spends all of his money. He ends up in a pigsty. And he says, well, even the servants at my father's house live better than this. I got to go back, and I got to go ask for forgiveness. I'll just be even lower than the servants. I just want to be back in my family, back in my father's house. And so he starts to make the journey back home. And wouldn't you know it, that as he nears the house, he gets closer to the home, and what does he see other than his own father running out after him, chasing him down and saying, my son, you've returned. And he puts a big cloak around him and he says, come on back into the house, son. And he's like, no. Like, I'm not even worthy to be your son. I just want to be a servant. Like, I'm not even worthy. I'm so sorry, Dad. And he's like, what are you talking about? You're not my servant. You are my son who I love. And some of you in this place today are feeling the guilt and the shame of your past mistakes. But God is in this room saying right now, you're my prodigal son. You're my prodigal daughter. But when you return to me right now, I will put that cloak around you. I will wrap my arms around you. And I will celebrate you when you come back into the family of God. Somebody give him praise in the house of God today. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the prodigal son and daughter that he's chasing after right now. On the cross, Jesus took all your sin upon himself and he paid for your salvation, for the opportunity for you to now have a relationship with God. In church, we talk about salvation a lot. We do, which makes sense. That's kind of why we're here, right? That's what we do, is we want people to be saved. We want them to be able to walk in freedom and life with Jesus. That's what we're all about. But what does salvation really mean? We talked about it last week, but I really want to bring it up today. The word salvation in the New Testament in Greek is sozo. And I know a lot of things get lost in translation. When you translate something from another language, it's hard to get the same meaning of it, right? You know, and the word salvation actually in the Greek has multiple meanings. And yet we just translate it to salvation. But let me tell you what some of them are. The first one is saved. Right? So we're saved by God, but it also means healed. It also means we're delivered. It also means that we're made whole. Also, let me break this down for you for a second. Come on, when you get saved and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you not only get to go to heaven now, and you're saved, and you get this relationship with God, you get to live a life of peace because he's the Prince of Peace. Come on, you get to be joy-filled. You get to have all these benefits of being in the kingdom of God. But at the same time, you are also healed. Amen? Come on. Your emotional wounds are healed. The trauma from your past is healed. Your physical body, God wants to heal as well. He wants to heal your mental health in the name of Jesus Christ today. He also wants to deliver you from the hand of the enemy. We have a real enemy. His name is Satan. The Bible says he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And yet God wants to bring life and life more abundant. That's what Jesus does for you and for me. And he wants to deliver you from addiction in the name of Jesus. He wants to deliver you from bondage and from chains. Whatever that looks like in your life, Jesus can do it. And the last thing is, he wants to make you whole. That's the last part of salvation. A lot of us, we look at our life and we look at the past and we look at the broken pieces. Maybe even right now, you feel like your life is in shambles. It's like a bunch of broken pieces. But you know that God created the heavens and the earth. You think he can't take your broken pieces of your life and make a masterpiece out of you? God wants to make you whole. So that's what salvation really means. And at the end of the day, if I could summarize it, I feel like what God wants to do for you today and what he's offering in this place is healing and hope. He wants to offer you healing from your past and hope for your future. Amen? That's a good word today. Healing from your past and hope for your future. And so I want to do something special today. It's a little bit different. But I want to show you a video of a man in our church that has seen incredible hardship in his life, but has found healing from his past and hope for his future. His name is Sean. And you'll see in the video that his past was riddled with hardship. But that wasn't the end of his story. Why don't you turn your attention to the screens today?
A 100 miles, you're talking extreme right there.
This race is a tough 100. I think there's 16,000 feet of climb.
It sounds so crazy when you think about, oh my gosh, this is like 4 marathons, and you're gonna do it without stopping.
I just wanna go back home and look at my family and tell them I did it.
Happy birthday, dear Sean.
You raised children in a good household and a middle-class family, and I don't think any parent ever says, oh, okay, I'm prepared for my son to be a heroin addict.
We, as a society, tend to view people with substance use disorders as criminals. It's easy to do that until it hits our families.
I always viewed him as a superhero. I never thought he could really do anything wrong.
As normal as it is for anybody to wake up and brush their teeth in the morning, it was that normal for me to wake up and stick a needle into my arm.
You don't know how bad it hurts for me thinking about I have to plan his funeral.
I would go months without hearing from him to find out that he had been in prison.
Here we go again. You know, thought maybe this time would be different.
Running is what he says and admits is saving him. So it was to go away, it'd be tough.
There ain't no way in hell I'm calling home after this and saying I didn't finish.
Didn't happen overnight. His recovery won't. Our family coming back together won't happen overnight either.
Good morning, everybody. Morning. I would like to paint a picture for y'all real quick. So I did 10 years in the military, got stationed here in Texas at Fort Hood, and we were training to go to Iraq, and I ended up injuring my back. Herniated 2 discs, pinching my sciatic nerve. Anybody that has sciatic nerve pain, I'm sure you feel my pain. And so the answer at that time was for them to put me on painkillers. And so they put me on big bottles of painkillers, and then I did everything I had to do to get back out there and fight. Now, that would eventually lead me into getting into heroin, developed into a severe addiction, alcoholism, you name it. And so I lost my way for a long time. And so I have a confession y'all to make. It landed me in prison. It made me lose my way for a very long time, and I'll admit to y'all right now, there was a point in my life where I was not a big God guy. I didn't know what I believed. I didn't know if I believed in the Bible. I didn't know if I believed in God and Jesus and what it was. I knew there was something out there, but just because I couldn't describe it or put it into a box, I didn't know what it was. And so this story that I'm about to tell you is what truly proved to me that I know God is real and God is definitely in my life, right? So I want to rewind. I'm in the Army, and I'd gotten in trouble. I'd failed my first year analysis for heroin. And so this was the one and only time the military was going to send me to treatment. And so hopefully you guys see from the trailer, running would end up playing a very fundamental part in me getting my life back, because I was so lost mentally, spiritually, and physically. And I never knew something as simple as running, something that we've been doing since we were children, could ever impact my life like that. Now, I was not a runner growing up. I played sports, so if I didn't have a basketball or a football in my hand and I was running, I was in trouble for something. It was punishment. Anybody that's played sports knows what I'm talking about, I'm sure. So I decided I'm going to go to this treatment center, but I am not going for the right reasons. My goal to go to this treatment center was to hopefully get out of trouble and hopefully be able to stay in the military. It was not to get sober. That's just what it was. And so I enter into the treatment center, it brings me to Austin, Texas, and I go into the treatment center, and I am not worried about any of the right things that I should be. And so immediately I meet this young gentleman, he's about 6 or 7 years younger than me, and he reminded me a lot of myself. So we became rehab homeboys. exact place you should be meeting your homeboys, right? And so we're in there, we're hanging out, and I'm cracking jokes, and I'm trying to make people laugh, and I'm in there talking to girls and doing everything you shouldn't do when you're in rehab. And then I break one of the cardinal rules that you don't ever do, and they always tell you, you don't ever want to find your boyfriend or your girlfriend in treatment. I decided I would find my girlfriend in treatment. That would lead me into being in one of the most toxic two-year relationships mankind has ever known. A lot of it my fault, but some of hers as well. We were both very sick, both addicted to drugs. So we're together, we're about together for 2 years, and I start getting in trouble with the law. I no longer have the structure of the military in my life, and start getting in trouble with the law, and I get a DUI, and I get a felony possession for heroin, and I get another felony possession for heroin. And so I'll tell you, there was a point in my life where I used to run around the streets and think I was like this real big tough guy. And I stood in front of a judge one day, and he looked me dead in the face and told me he didn't see any reason to sentence me to under 20 years. All the tough guy stuff that I used to play went right out the window, right? That was when I became willing to do whatever it was going to take to try to change my life. And so before they were going to sentence me and send me away, I talked to my lawyer, and he was going to give me the opportunity to be able to go to treatment. So I go to treatment, and I get sent here to Austin, Texas, right? Now, this ends up being my 12th time in treatment. And I take a look in the mirror, and I had just done some time in the VA hospital for about 8 months. So I had about 8 months of sobriety up under my belt. And so I check into this treatment center in Austin. It's a six-month treatment center. But 6 months as opposed to 20 years, I'll take it every time. So I check into this treatment center, and I remember taking a look in the mirror one day, and I hated who I saw. I grew up an athlete, and now I'd let myself go so far. I had gained a bunch of weight. I had a gut out to here. I felt like crap. I looked like crap. I was not happy with myself. It didn't matter how much sobriety time I had under my belt. I didn't like me. And so I found out about this little running group that meets in downtown Austin. And I was like, all right, I'm going to go check it out. You know, run a couple miles, maybe lose a couple pounds. It'll be good. And so I go and I show up. And for those of you who don't know, in addiction is one of the most selfish and egotistical things you could do. It's just the way it is. And so I walked up to that run that day, and there's like 20 or 30 men and women there. And I remember taking a look around, and I was like, ah, they don't got nothing for me. I'm an athlete. I'll be first at this run today. I was dead last in that run that day. I was still smoking a pack of Newports a day. Huge ego. Didn't know why. No reason to be. But I remember when I got done with that two-mile run, I just felt this sense of accomplishment, and it had been the longest time since I had actually felt that. And so I was like, all right, this feels good. I'm going to keep coming back. We'll see what happens. And so I kept coming back and running. And then I hear about this woman. Her name's Penny. And I hear she runs all these crazy ultra marathons. Does anybody know what an ultra marathon is? A race anything over 26.2 miles, which is a marathon, is an ultra marathon. So 50K, 100K, which is 62 miles, 100-mile races. I didn't even know that human beings did this. Like, I can remember being in high school and heard about people running cross country, and I was like, you what? Like, you run? That's it? Like, it seemed bizarre to me. So never did I think running, I would ever get into running as an adult, or it could play an impact on my life. And so I hear about this woman that runs these races, and I go seek her out, and I meet her, very nice woman, and so I start begging her. I was like, please. Like, I'm doing road runs. I want to see what it's like on the trail. Will you train me up for a race? And she's like, absolutely. So she takes me into the trail running community. She ended up introducing me to one of the greatest groups of people I would ever meet. They didn't care I was tattooed. They didn't care I was a felon. They didn't care about my past. All they cared that I was showing up on the weekends and going to run 30, 40, 50, 70, whatever miles we were running. And so I kept going back. And so she literally introduces me to an avenue that would save my life, pretty much. And so we were sitting there one day, and she's teaching me how to run trails. And so you need to learn how to run trails, because there's times where you need to be able to run full speed down the side of a mountain. There's loose rocks, there's roots, there's everything in your way. But you need to learn how to do this and do it safely. So she's teaching me how to do it. And so I'm very open with my story. I tell it all the time. And so I'm telling her all about my story. I'm telling her I got kicked out of the military. I was on heroin. Been to treatment a bunch of times. Most recently, I went to this Austin treatment center. And I start telling her how I met my ex-girlfriend in there. And at one point, I'm telling her the story, and I end up telling her the girl's name. Now, the girl's name is very, very unique, right? I need you to rewind for a second, because I missed a piece of my story. I would end up being with this girl. We would be together for 2 years, and then I would start getting in trouble with the law, and I would end up going to prison. And so I went to prison. I went to prison for 2 years. So when I got out of prison, I made a logical drug addict decision, and I figured I need to look up my ex-girlfriend and see what she's up to, because that's smart to do, right? So come to find out, she's with my young buddy from the treatment center, my rehab homie. They're together now. And so I start texting her, and she starts texting me back, and now she's going to sneak around behind his back, and he's going to come see me. And so then he finds out about me, and so he starts calling me, he starts texting me, and I'm like, all right, we're going to meet, we're going to fight, let's do this. And so it's a lot of talking, and so eventually I got tired of that, and so I found out where he lived. I show up over his apartment, and I'm knocking on his door trying to get him to come outside. Mind you, I was not the person then that I am now, so very wild thing for me to do. So I'm knocking, I'm trying to get him to come outside. Now this girl, she was sick at the time, and so I'll be honest, she loved the fact that there were two guys getting ready to fight over her. So she's egging it on. And so for whatever reason, he won't come outside, and so she decides to pack up her stuff. She packs it up and she leaves, and she's gonna come with me. So she leaves, she gets in the car, and I have this grand plan that we're gonna move to Temple, Texas. And because there's a VA there, I'm going to be able to get sober there. I don't know why I thought that, but it was my train of thought. So we go to Temple, Texas. We pull into town. I find the first little cheap motel I can find, get the room. We go in there, and she starts unpacking her stuff. And now all of a sudden, out comes a laptop, and out comes an iPad, and out comes a cell phone, and out comes all this electronic stuff I know she didn't have the money for. And so oddly enough, one thing I never got down with in my entire addiction was stealing. For whatever reason, I just felt like it was bad karma, and I just didn't ever do it. And so I never had a problem with my buddy from the treatment center other than the girl. And now in my mind, I got the girl back, so we're good. So I call him up, and I'm like, hey, man, I got your stuff. I don't want it. You're more than welcome to come get it. Evidently, he thought I was, like, trying to set him up, and so he sent his mother to come pick that stuff up. Wild move to send your mother to a shady motel to come pick up stolen stuff off somebody you think is setting you up, but it's what he did. Very nice woman. I give her the stuff back. That's that. So now fast forward years later. I'm out running trails. My friend Penny's teaching me how to run trails. I'm telling her my story. Very open with my story. Telling her how I went to rehab. Telling her how I met a girl. And at one point I say the girl's name. Now this girl has a very unique name. It's not a name you hear every day. And as soon as I said the name, my friend Penny, she's running and she stops dead in her tracks. And she looks over and she's like, do you know my son? And I was like, who's your son? Her son was my young buddy from the treatment center. She was the mother that had come and picked that stuff up off me years before. We had no idea. No idea. I want you guys to think for a minute how many different astronomical ways that story could have went down. We could have fought. I could have robbed him. I could have robbed her. He could have robbed me. One of us could have died. Something could have happened to the girl. It could have went any which way. What is the chances that I would leave a city in Austin, Texas that's growing every day with millions of people, so many millions more people coming? I would leave for 3 years and come back to this city and get plugged in with the one woman that would introduce me to an avenue that would literally save my life. I used to think it was running that saved my life. I used to think it was Penny that saved my life. If that's not God working in my life, putting me back in contact with this person, then I don't know what is. That woman is one of my best friends to this day. I've spent every Thanksgiving dinner over at her house. She's the vice president of cybersecurity for Visa, right? And what spectrum of the universe does a four-time felon heroin addict become best friends with the vice president of cybersecurity for Visa? If that's not God, I don't know what is. But I met with the pastor. Over these past couple months, my life is good. I have a beautiful wife, beautiful home here in Kyle. Sober 7 years, coming up, God willing, on April 18th. Thank you. But I get up, I work with people, I work with addicts every day. I try to use my experience to help people, but there's been something that was missing in my life these past couple months. I didn't know what it was. But all I know is every single conversation I had, every podcast I listen to, everything I watch on TV, there's one topic that keeps coming up to me, and it's God. For whatever reason, God just keeps popping up on every screen or every person I talk to. So for me, for these past couple months, it's been like God's been right in front of me, tapping me on the forehead like, hey, man, I'm trying to get your attention. What are you doing? And so thankfully, I met this gentleman and was blessed with the opportunity to talk with y'all today. So I know I'm where I'm supposed to be in life right now. I was supposed to be here talking with y'all on Easter. So God bless you and thank you.
Come on, let's give it up for it. Come on. Come on, let's stand and let's give him a shout. Come on now. Amazing testimony of what God's done in his life. Incredible, incredible. Man, God is moving in Sean's life. It is evident that God is doing something in him. And let me tell you today, here in this place, if God can do it in Sean's life, who are you to say that God can't do it in yours? If God can deliver him from addiction and remind him and say, hey, I'm right here. I'm knocking, son. I need you to come home. I want you to be in the family. And over these last few months, he has experienced God in a new way. And I believe that there's even more for you, my friend. I believe that new doors are going to open for you to be able to share this story all around the world. God is going to bless you in such a huge way. Let me tell you, what's the good news of Jesus? That Sean deserved death in his sin, and yet Jesus died in his place. Come on now. Jesus died in your place. Sean didn't deserve life. All the bad choices, he had the lowest of the lowest of the lowest point in his life, and yet God scooped him right out of there. Come on now, let me tell you, that is the grace of God, right? It's the grace of God, and that's why we love God, is because he gives us grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not your own doing, right? It is the gift of God. Sean didn't do anything, right? He didn't do anything to earn this. He didn't do anything to deserve it. And yet God gave him grace in life anyway. He wants to give you this salvation, healing from your past, hope for your future. And we didn't even get to the best part of the story yet, y'all. Jesus died on the cross for you, but he didn't stay there, amen? 3 days later, he rose again. It says, he is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where I lay. Let me tell you, that's going to be some of y'all's story in this place. Come and see the place where I live. Come and see the old person that I used to be, and look who I am now. Come on. Come and see the things that I used to do, but now see what I'm doing here today. God wants to radically change your life forever. And I just believe that's going to be your story today. Because he's alive, you are alive. Because he is alive, we can be made alive. Jesus, man, let me tell you, I want you to take hold of the free gift of salvation today. There's somebody here that you just need to take hold of Jesus. You need to grab onto his hand and don't let go. It's through his grace and his in faith in Jesus that you are saved. It's not through good intentions, oh Lord. It's not through good deeds. It's not through crystals. It's not through other religions. It's not through being spiritual. No, it is through faith in Jesus Christ only. He said it himself. There is no other way to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. Jesus is our Savior. He is our healer, and he will heal your past right now and give you a hope for a future. And all you have to do is reach out your hand and grab on and say yes. That's the hope that we have, y'all. You can live your life and do it your way, or you could do it God's way. Let me tell you, I'd much rather do it God's way than my way. I tried it my way. You tried it your way. It didn't work out too well, huh? It didn't work out too well. And I know so many of you have the same story that, man, I tried living my own way, but when I gave my life to God, things just started changing. Things just started becoming different. And that's what I want you to do today. So listen, there's three people in this place. Three types of people here today. Number one, this might be the first time you've been in church ever. Let me encourage you, you're in the right place. When you get into the presence of God with the people of God, your life can change. I believe God's speaking to some of you right here, right now. God loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. The second kind of person is maybe it's the first time in a long time you've been in church. Maybe you were hurt by a pastor or a leader or a church member before, and it's been a long time that you've been in church, and you just know that, hey, I'm not living for God, but man, I want to rededicate my life to him today, right here. You feel the Holy Spirit leading you to come back home. You're like that prodigal son or prodigal daughter that's been gone for too long, and yet the Father's running out to you right now. He's in this place, and he's reaching his hand out to you right now to wrap his arms around you and say, welcome home. The last person today is you've been coming to church for a while, but you've never really made the decision to follow Jesus. How many of you know you could come to church and not follow Jesus? There's somebody in this place today, I really believe, that you've been coming, but you haven't really given your life to God. Today is the day of salvation, is what the Word of God says. Why wait? Easter Sunday, 2024, whoever you are, all three of those people here today, I know that there's some of you here. Why wait for tomorrow? We're not promised tomorrow. All we have is right now. And so I want you to know that you know that you know. When you leave this place today, where you're going, if you were to die tomorrow, you know exactly where you're going. I don't want you to have any doubt in your mind. Listen, God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Let's do it today. And you could look back 10, 20 years from now and say, Easter Sunday of 2024 at Radical Church is when I gave my life to Jesus, is when I rededicated my life to Jesus, is when I started taking my relationship with God serious for the very first time. And you will be able to look back and tell your story the same way that Sean did today. And you'll be able to help other people find hope and healing. Healing from their past and hope from their future. And so I want to encourage you to make that decision. And with, I don't want to have every head bowed. I don't want to have every eye closed. I want you to keep your heads up. I want everybody to be looking around, okay? Because I want us to be able to celebrate the people that are saying yes to Jesus today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you on the count of three just to raise your hand high and proud if that's you and you want to give your life to God today. And then as you are raising your hand and as you're taking that step of faith and saying, God, I'm here. I'm going to give my life to you. I recognize I'm a sinner, but God, would you just change my life? Would you change me from the inside out? As you raise your hand, this room is going to explode with applause and praise. And we're going to support you right now in this moment. So if that's you and you say, Pastor Trevor, I want to give my life to Jesus today, that's me. I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you, would you just raise your hand across this place? Come on. I see you right here. Come on. Anybody else? I see you, my man. Come on, bro. Let's go. Anyone else? Right here. I see you, man. Anybody else? Come on, man. Let me see you. Right back here. Come on. I see you, man. Let's go. Anybody else? I want to see you. Come on. Anybody else? God is good. Amen. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. We lift you up, Lord. We praise you today, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on, I want us to all pray this prayer together. Then we're going to worship Jesus for a second. Come on, somebody say, Father in heaven, I thank you for loving me, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. I confess my sin today and ask for forgiveness. Make me a new person. I will live for you. Put you first in my life. Thank you, Jesus, that you now live within me. I receive healing from my past and hope for my future. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's lift up a shout of praise. God is